as we are taking a, oh, let's see here. Oh, there it came on. All right. I guess I cut my fingernails too short and I couldn't push the button in. All right. So, we are taking about a four-week break from the book of Colossians so that we can do a mini-series on Christmas. You probably can tell from the slide up there. The name of the series, two-week series, is called Advent, A Joyful Hope. After that, we will do a short two-week series on communion. The importance of communion, we have communion on January 12th. That'll end the week before communion, but that is important service for us. And somebody may want to mention to Jeremy that he picked the same day to do his youth leaders meeting. So I guess the youth leaders will be here all day on that Sunday, unless he wants to reschedule. So those of you youth leaders that are here, Jeremy sadly got called into work. So anyway. We are going to be, this two-week series is, there's an outline in your bulletin, and we're starting today with Matthew chapter 1, and we all love genealogies, right? Everybody loves to read genealogies, especially in the Old Testament where they have several chapters of them. But before we do the real reading of Scripture, we're going to do something a little different. There is a guy named Andrew Peterson, who's one of my favorite artists. He wrote a song called Matthew's Begats. Now, when he does sing this song live, there's actually a line in there where he says something about someone being a liar, but then he says, well, it's not really true, but it rhymes. But you'll see if you can figure that out. But anyway, Christopher, from Scripture, but it's okay. All right, so now, are we back to this one now, Chris, you think? Ah, there we go. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing. And I don't have that. All right, Matthew 1:1-17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and for the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And then Luke chapter 2, 8-20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have preserved it throughout the generations so that we could learn from it. Lord, I do pray that you would help this message to be one that honors and glorifies you and edifies your children. Lord, may you hide me behind your cross. May it be the power of your Holy Spirit that goes forth and not my wisdom. Lord, may you bless the preparation that was done and go even beyond that. Oh, Father, I want you to be extolled above all else for us to know the truth of who you are, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Holy Spirit. We give all things to you, for you alone are worthy of praise. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, so let me get to my notes. I did remember my notes. Have you ever done something where you printed something, and as you're listening to it print, you realize that you printed all instead of just a portion? Yeah. Sadly, it's after like 15 pages of already printed that your mind begins to go, you know, there was only like 4 pages. And then suddenly you're like, oh, it's falling out of the printer onto the floor. But anyway, so the title of the series is A Joyful Hope. I'm hoping the second series will be called Come and Worship. And it's a condensing of the Christmas story as we talk about and think about Advent. Now, Advent is something that when I was young, we talked about the Advent of Christ, but I really had no earthly idea what it meant. So Advent has at its root basically the meaning of arrival, an appearing or coming into place. Just basically meaning the advent of Jesus Christ was his appearing. Now, Dan has got me hooked on another dictionary, Webster's Dictionary 1828.com. For those of you who want to see, and I don't think you'll see this in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of Advent, but it says, a coming, appropriately the coming of our Savior, and in the calendar it includes 4 Sabbaths before Christmas, beginning of St. Andrew's Day, or on the Sabbath next to, or next before, or after it. It is intended as a season of devotion with reference to the coming of Christ in the flesh and his second coming to judge the world. And it's really in the most churches that are extremely liturgical, it is a season of time rather than a singular event. When I was young, we didn't really talk about what Advent meant, even though we would read the Christmas story every Christmas, and it's a tradition that we have kept up in my family. But I think for me, as I was studying this week, the idea of Advent, this joy of the Lord coming in human form, should not be something that is reserved for a simple or short 4 weeks of the year. I think for us as believers, we should be celebrating the advent of our Lord and Savior every day. We should be celebrating every day the fact that he lived a sinful life, the fact that he was crucified, and that on the third day he raised from the dead, that he displayed himself to many people, and that he is now in heaven, having ascended on high, seated at the right hand of the Father, and waiting for his Father to tell them that it is time to come and get his bride. You know, I think for us, sometimes as believers, we begin to compartmentalize the times of our year into being like, this is Christmas time. Let's talk about Jesus coming in human form. Then we're going to have Easter time. Let's talk about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But as believers, that's something we should be celebrating all the time. So imagine, if you will, couples, if the only time you said to your spouse that you loved them was on your anniversary. Okay? If on your anniversary in the morning you said, Lynn, I love you with all my heart. It will now be 364 and a quarter days until you hear that again. Would that be a really good relationship?
No.
Okay. So we, with our spouses, with our families, hopefully are celebrating our love for one another every day. And that's something that we should be doing also with our Lord and Savior. Because it is not a just one-time occurrence. It is something that we can celebrate every day of the year. So if you look at your outline, I hopefully will somewhere have an outline here that has answers. Or not. No, I don't. Oh, all right, well, hopefully if you guys don't get all the answers. Oh, wait. I know it's the blanks. Okay, never mind. All right. So hopefully I've got all the blanks filled in. If there's one that's missing, ask Wade Cole afterwards, and hopefully he will have it. I would have you ask my wife, because she's usually pretty good at that too, but anyway. So hopefully as we follow along in the outline, this will make sense to you. And you may wonder, you know, what in the world is Joe going to get from reading a genealogy that would draw me closer to Christ? Now, for us, genealogies are not that exciting. Okay, I know in our today's society, it's more and more with the advent of all these 23andMe and all the other ways that you can do, and you get all this heritage about finding out your heritage, all the things you didn't want to know, all the people that you're related to that you wish you weren't related to. But for Jewish people, genealogies were extremely important. For the Jewish nation, the way that you got property was by proving that you belonged to a certain tribe, and that by belonging to a certain tribe, you were able to get land in that area. If you were a Levite, you had to prove you were a descendant of Aaron. Otherwise, you could not serve as a Levite. So they're talked about after the deportation to Babylon, that when they came back to Jerusalem, there were some genuine Levites who could not serve as priests because they couldn't prove it. They had lost their genealogies. So for Jewish people, genealogies were very, very important. But believe it or not, most of what we're going to talk about is the people in the genealogy and the things right at the beginning. So the first thing is proclamation. We see here in Matthew 1:1 an incredible proclamation. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now this is not simply the record of genealogy. Really the phrase there is the record of the beginning. So it is really more applying to the whole book than rather simply to this genealogy. But inside of these three things, inside of these three proclamations, the first thing is that Jesus is Messiah. Now, Matthew 1:1 in the ESV says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the NAS, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So why is there disagreement between the ESV and the NAS? It isn't really a disagreement. It's our reading of the word and seeing it differently than they did. In this passage, reading the Greek, the word Christ is really more properly an adjective rather than a noun. If we think about when, I can't think of his name. Oh, I see. Hope I wrote it down. Andrew went and found Simon and says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. What it should have been written here was the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. We're missing that word the. And what happened is, in my studies, what I found is that before the resurrection, people would typically refer to him as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus being the Hebrew word for Messiah, but after the resurrection, they shortened it to simply be Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. And they two different commentators said that was because before the resurrection, they didn't necessarily really believe he was the Messiah. After the resurrection, it became very clear to them that indeed, having conquered death after 3 days, that he was indeed Messiah, and therefore they called him Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. And so we had that proclamation of this very short thing of telling the Jews that he is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And I think that's something that we can kind of miss as Western culture Americans, that the book of Matthew was written originally to Jewish people. Now, we get the great benefit of learning from it, but for them, that would have been very clear. The other thing is in Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. ESV says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord.'" I do find just incredible joy in this proclamation of the angels to shepherds. Now, we've learned over the years from Pastor Randy and from the other men who have taught from this pulpit that shepherds were not the upper echelon of Jewish society. Shepherds usually just stayed out in the field. That's where they belonged. Shepherds were, I don't know, what would be equivalent for us for a shepherd? I don't know a lot of shepherds. Oh, wait, I am one. Never mind. Okay. Garbage man? I don't know what for us would be an equivalent, because I'm really hoping it doesn't matter what job somebody has. We wouldn't say to them, "Well, that's nice, you stay out in the field somewhere, we don't want you to come back in the town." But for them, shepherds were the lower rung of the social echelon. And so these angels did not go to King Herod. They did not go to Caesar. They did not go to any well-known people, but they went to nondescript, unknown, simple shepherds to announce the arrival of the Savior. And this is such a great thing for us, that the Savior is not the Savior of the wealthy. He is not the Savior of the Western culture. He is indeed the Savior of the world. For every nation, for every tribe, for every tongue, he is the Savior. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter who your great-grandparents were. He came as our Savior. The second proclamation that was made of Jesus was that he was king. Again, it says there, the son of David. In Luke 1, 32 through 33, he says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." In John 18, 33 through 38, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' So Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth.'" Jesus was a descendant of David. He had to be a descendant of David in order to have a rightful claim to the throne, to be king. Jews, way better than probably us, knew their biblical history. You know, we've talked about it before. There was a pretty good portion of Jewish young people who memorized the first five books of the Bible, okay? They didn't memorize John 11:35, Jesus wept, okay? They memorized the first five books of the Bible and could recite them. They knew about their history. The Jews, they struggled obeying God. But they were pretty good at remembering the things that God had asked them to have festivals for. Sadly, it was all done as legalism. It was all done perfunctorily. But they knew that their Messiah was coming and that he had to be a descendant of David. So Matthew here, in simply four words, describes Jesus as king by saying the son of David. As we studied this morning in Sunday school, when I read something from a Jewish perspective, at this time what the Jews desperately wanted was a Messiah that would throw out the Roman conquerors. One that would just lay waste to all of the enemies of the Israelites. But what came, what they did not want, but who did come, was Jesus, who indeed did conquer every enemy, sin, that we might have life eternal, that he might reign in our hearts, that he might have a kingdom not built with human hands, but a kingdom that would indeed last forever. So he was indeed king, the second proclamation. The third proclamation may seem kind of like, oh, okay. He was an Israelite. Again, it says he was the son of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So Jesus was a descendant of Abram. He was the one who God spoke of when he said to Abram, leave your country and go into another place and I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That blessing came through Jesus Christ. Now, I think to a certain extent, and I can't really speak for you, I'll speak for myself. I like my relatives that are now gone, but I don't know that I would say I venerate them. I guess I should have looked up the definition of venerate before I used it. Let's see, what's, all right, some English major help me. Extol? Let's say worship, but wait, you know, I loved my grandfather. He was a great man, but I don't know everything about him. Jews really were big about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. I mean, these for them were the pantheon. I guess Americans would look at like George Washington. Great, I don't know any of the names. So George Washington, the founding fathers. There we go. You'll have to fill in the names yourselves. All right, the founding fathers, you know, people venerate them. You know, the Jews venerated Abraham. He was the beginning of their nation. Probably for most of us, I'll even be so bold to say for all of us, do you really know who started your clan? Who was the first sowers? Were they really sowers? But they didn't like the way that sounded when they came to America, so they went from being farmers to sowers. You know, who was the first Segrist? Who was the first Mueller? Was the first Mueller really an Englishman who moved to Germany and changed his name? Do any of us know who the first one was? The Jews knew it was Abram, who then became Abraham. It was Sarai who became Sarah. And so for them, they knew that the Messiah also had to be a descendant of Abraham. He could not come from another country. And so here we have this incredibly short verse that contains three incredible proclamations about Jesus Christ, putting all who will read the rest of this book on who the book is about. It is about the Messiah. It is about the king. It is about the Jew, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to push it, and then we're going to get two slides for one. Yes, that's what happened. Second thing is patience. We all love patience. We desperately want everybody around us to have patience, okay? We think patience is an incredibly great thing that other people should have when they deal with us. Now, when you think about this idea of patience and how God did it, as I was looking through it, it was kind of hard to figure out exactly how many years that was between. But as best I can estimate from all the resources that I looked at, it was somewhere between 1800 and 2100 years from the time that God made the promise to Abram that the Messiah would come as his seed somewhere down the road. Now, God didn't tell Abram how long it was going to be. Imagine how hard that would be if someone said to you, fill in your own name, I am going to give you an incredible gift in 2,000 years. Most of us don't live 2,000 years. The vast majority of us do not live 2,000 years. The vast majority of us don't live 100 years. You know, there's some that will live a little bit longer, but 2,000 years, somewhere between 1,800 and 2,000 years. So think of the incredible patience and the anxiousness of the nation of Israel as they were waiting for this Messiah. And they weren't just waiting like we sometimes wait for the second coming of Christ, as that, yeah, he said he's coming. They were expecting him to come. They wanted him to come. Remember, they were under the iron fist of the Roman government. And so they were desperate to hear or to see the Messiah. It had been many years since they had heard a prophetic voice from God, and so they just were so expectant to hear from God. Now, the reality is, in our society, waiting isn't popular. We are a society that is always on the go. We are a society that we want our news and we want it now. We want our groceries and we want to get it now. We want them either to be delivered or to drive to the store and have them just waiting there for us to get it. We want to push buy now and have it arrive in our Kindle in 3 seconds. For those of you who know what a Kindle is, you love that idea that I could either buy it in paperback form and get it in a couple days, or I can just push buy now and open my Kindle and I can read it. All right? It's quite wonderful. You know, we are not good at patience. You know, we all, I think of this. You know, you go through that line that says 10 items or less. Do any of you ever do this? Or am I the only one who does this? You count the number of things in the carts of the people in front of you. 11! 11! She's got 11! They both look at you like, yeah, what says 10 or less? So then she splits it into two orders and has 6 and 5. Are you happy now? It is less than 10. So, okay, no, not really happy. You know, we are very impatient. And this time of year, it just seems like we're just so on edge. My wife was telling me last night they went Christmas light looking over that way, where they do the hospice thing. What's it called? What's it? Lakeside, yeah. Great, it's great. But traffic was horrible. And my wife said the driver's rude. You know, she like turned on her turn signal, which means, you know, it's in normal time of the year, it's supposed to mean I've turned my signal on, I need to get over. Now it means they speed up so you can't get in. I mean, that may be that all the time, but anyway. But patience is something that we're not really good at, you know. And I think, honestly, the busier that we are, the less patient that we are. And I know I've told this before, and I apologize if you've heard it too many times, but my grandparents on my dad's side lived in West Virginia. They didn't have indoor plumbing until I was like a teenager. I can't remember now. I remember them putting in their indoor plumbing. I remember sleeping in the bed that my dad slept in. There was one bed for all the kids. And you realize that was true. You're like, oh, that's just weird. It's like, well, no, it wasn't, because the only source of heat was in the kitchen way far away. And if you wanted to stay warm in the wintertime, you snuggled with all your brothers and sisters to stay warm. But I can remember we would sit on the front porch, and as a younger kid, I would chase around the fireflies. Fireflies are great, and when you mush them, they're fantastic. You get that stuff, you just rub it all over, it's great. It glows in the dark. But anyway, when I got older, I would sit on the front porch with my granddad and watch the younger people play. And my granddad just looks at me, and he says, you know, it's kind of interesting, your generation. I said, why is that, granddad? He says, you know, your grandmother had to go to the creek, because West Virginia, they didn't go to the creek, they went to the creek. had to go to the creek to wash the clothes. She had to cook meals for, were there seven of them or eight children? Seven children, mom and dad, on a pot-bellied stove that had a cooking surface like that. Yeah, they had to go get the coal and the wood to keep them warm. And he was plow the field with a horse and a till. And he said, you know, most evenings, Lizzie and I would sit on the front porch and watch our kids play. He says, you have every modern convenience known to man, and you don't have time to change your mind. It's very true. We have all of these conveniences, all of these things that should make us have more free time, and yet we have less free time because I think we just completely fill it up with everything we can think of. And honestly, I think sometimes, and I was talking to somebody this week about this, it's because we don't want any downtime. Because we're afraid of the quiet, we're afraid of the downtime, afraid of our own thoughts. But think about how God views patience. And these verses don't have to do with the Christmas story, but they're things that talk about being patient. So you have here, Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, there's a verse that says that the day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. It's not meant to be taken as one day is 1,000 years. It's like, you know, to the Lord, time passes differently. So when he says it, just wait a little while. When you were a little kid and your mom and dad said, look, Christmas is only like a week away, and you were convinced that was like 35 years, you know? Or going in the car to the relative's house, you pull out of the driveway, get into the street, are we there yet? Like, no, we're not even out of the road, not even out of the subdivision. Get to the highway, are we there yet? No. Of course, we got around that by traveling at night, they'd fall asleep. They wouldn't ask that until we were almost there. But anyway, we're just not good at patience. We're not good at waiting. Psalm 130:5-6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and his word I hope. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And if you've ever tried to grow anything, this verse really makes me think about what it means to be patient in James 5:7-8. Now this is in the context in James of suffering persecution. This says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I truly believe that for our predecessors who were alive in the first century, they were expecting Jesus to come back soon and very soon. It's just for us, our idea of soon is slightly before I get done talking. For some of you, like now would be good for you because you're tired of listening to me talk, but that's fine. So, patience. The Jews had waited 2,000 years. They had suffered through many bouts of captivity. And even though here in this context they were in their home country, they were still captive. So it takes a great deal of patience. The thing that I love about the genealogy is the people. And like I said before, genealogies are extremely important to Jews. But one thing that's very unique about this genealogy is in this context, ladies did not get to be in the genealogy. I read one commentator said that when people read Matthew's book that were hardcore Jews, they would have been offended that he included women. And not only did he include women, but he included women who were not necessarily of the best character. Now, in your outline, I list a lot of the verses, and I didn't take the time to list the verses here, and I'm going to put this up here so I can see a little bit better as I go through these. Still 10 till 7. I got all sorts of time. I like that clock. Okay. Somebody may hop up there and turn it. So we have Tamar. You may not know the story of Tamar, but Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah, you know, Jesus was going to come from the line of Judah, the line of the Lamb of Judah, the line of Judah. So, but Tamar, her first two husbands had died. The first two sons of Judah had died. So Judah was not real keen on giving his third son to Tamar. I mean, honestly, if, you know, your first two sons you had married off to this lady died, you know, the third one comes along, you're like, maybe not so much, I won't go. So, but in this setting, Tamar was told to wait for the third son, so she couldn't marry. Well, she had to think of something. So what Tamar did is she pretended to be a prostitute. Judah, her father-in-law, his wife had died, which doesn't make it right. I'm just saying, his wife had died. He sees Tamar, who has covered herself up. He doesn't know it's his daughter-in-law, and he propositions her. She gets pregnant. You'd have to read the whole story. I might have time. But basically, it ends up Judah saying, you know, you are way more righteous than I. And what I love about the story of Tamar, who carried on this line so that we could get to the Messiah, did something that was wrong. She slept, had intercourse with her father-in-law in order to have offspring. But it's amazing that even in that, God showed a great, incredible reflection of grace by allowing the line to go through her. There is forgiveness regardless of the sins that we do. Rahab did not pretend to be a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab lived in what city? Jericho. Thank you, the two people who knew that. She hid the spies. She is included in the lineage. She married. She's not a Jew. But for the line there went through the men. Again, an incredible reflection of God's grace. She trusted God. She knew that God was mighty and powerful. She went out on a limb and hid the spies that were there in Jericho and provided a way out for them. An incredible reflection of God's grace. Ruth, we talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school. Again, a reflection of God's grace. Ruth, a Moabitess. I don't know if that's how you say that. A female Moabite. There we go. Great reflection of God's grace. We saw this morning how Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, something that Jesus would do for us, a kinsman redeemer. Ruth, who was faithful to her mother-in-law, who was faithful to God, and God orchestrates it that she is included in lineage. Now, I like this. I'm not sure why, but the word Bathsheba does not appear in the genealogy. It does say dead Uriah's wife. Now, I put Bathsheba in parentheses because we know who dead Uriah's wife was, right? It was Bathsheba. An incredible sin. A sin that led to a huge issue for David. Not only did he get her pregnant, but he then had her husband killed. Of course, he first tried to dupe him into sleeping with his wife so that he might think it was his kid. And then when that didn't work, he had him killed. Sadly, God brought judgment. That child did die, even after much fasting and prayer. And yet she also, a reflection of God's grace, because David and Bathsheba were the parents of Solomon. Scripture talks about him being the wisest man that ever lived. A couple more people. Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good guy. King Ahaz was not a reflection of God's grace. And what I find amazing about someone like Ahaz, God used a wicked king, and through that wicked king, he still brought about his purposes. We can sometimes look at people that bring hardship into our lives, and we just lose our mind over them. But understand, even wicked, evil people in our lives, God can use for his glory and for our better. Hezekiah, he was someone that was a reflection of God's grace. He tried to do what God wanted him to do. Hezekiah wasn't perfect. He had a lot of issues, but he was a reflection of God's grace. Manasseh, another man who was a king who did horrible things. I can't remember Ahaz or Manasseh. They actually sacrificed his own son, burnt him to a false god. One of my favorite people, if I had to have a son, I would name him Josiah. Became king when he was 8 years old. He was 8 years old, and the scripture says, when you read that scripture, it says he did what was right in the eyes of God. It didn't matter that he was 8 years old. He stood up to adults and said, no, we are going to do the right thing. And so he was a reflection of God's grace. And I wanted to go through those just so that we could see that God uses God came as a savior for everyone. He came as a savior for horrible, evil, wicked, hateful enemies. He didn't just come for those who did the right things. He didn't come for moral people. He came, dare I say, for people like me and you. He came to provide a path of salvation for us. And the other thing I find is, and just gives me such incredible hope and joy, is that these people that he used, yes, some were kings, but a lot of them, if they were not recorded in this genealogy, would have been lost to history long ago. There's a reason that God had the announcement go to the shepherds. God loves to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He loves to use ordinary, nondescript people to blow the minds of those who think they know it all. Now, I know that sometimes I thought about that and I'm like, well, God's using me. Does that make me not so smart? I can live with that. But it's incredible. Do you realize, if you really think about this, God can use each and every one of us. God can save each and every one of us. None of us are too far outside of his reach to have hope in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important for us to understand during this season of year. That is indeed all about Jesus. And it is all about his birth, his life, his punishment, his crucifixion, his lying in the tomb, his being resurrected on the third day, his teaching the disciples, the apostles, what was to come, and then ascending on heaven. It's about all of that. We can't separate the things. So I really am hopeful that as we close up and we look at this time of year, that you will have a joyful hope, that you will look beyond the busyness of what's happening and realize, go through that genealogy, spend some time, if you have a good cross-reference Bible, you can read that some of these people that God used, sovereignly used, were not good people. Some of them tried to be good, but they were broken, hurt people, and God used them. And so I would ask you, you might be here today and you're broken and you're hurt. And you think for some reason that Jesus could never love me because I can't measure up. You know what? You're exactly the one he came to save. For those who think we can't measure up, he came to make us whole. We don't care what the world says about us. It doesn't matter if the world thinks I've heard people say, Christ is for people who are weak and stupid. And I'm like, you know what? I own it. I'm weak. I'm stupid. I need a Savior. I am okay in resting in his power, his strength, his intelligence. I don't care what the world thinks about me. If I die and the world thinks I'm a fool and Jesus welcomes me home, I could care less. And I want the same for each of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, oh Lord Jesus, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself? Well, nothing breaks my heart more than to know someone who goes from this life to eternity, and I know that they don't know you. Father, for those of us who are your children, may we be about our dad's business. Father, if I messed up the message, please forgive me, but would you, Holy Spirit, make your truth resonate in the hearts of your people? Or may I remember that this season isn't about the gifts that I give. It's not about earthly gifts that I receive. And it really is about what you have done for us, the whole thing that you have done for us. Lord Jesus, you are no longer in the manger. You are no longer a baby. You are the risen, reigning Savior of the world. May we live lives that reflect that. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.